So it never really ceases to amaze me when I see God work in the lives of my children. And as y'all were playing that chain song this morning, I remember Sarah telling me the first time she heard it. I don't remember exactly her words, but it was like the first time she ever truly connected with worship, she said, and it brought tears to her eyes, which is weird because that's not a song that you would normally think would evoke tears and emotion. But if you read the words, and I'm guessing that's what she was connecting with, because it's kind of a hard driving song, and I remember being touched and moved by that. And so it never ceases to amaze me when God does that in the lives of my children. And he did it again this week with Sarah again, and not surprisingly, because he seems to do that quite a bit leading up to me speaking. And I don't know if that's just because I'm paying attention more because I'm looking for things to use, or if it's just his perfect timing. I'm going to trust it's a little bit of both. But you may remember last time I spoke, which was at the end of November roughly, so about a month and a half ago, I talked briefly about this concept, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And this is something we talk about a lot in here. You hear this a lot. And it's, we take it from Jesus coming as a man to live here on earth, because that's what it's about. But then we also talk about it in the context of God's scripture, his holy word, becoming real and alive in our lives. Christ truly becoming flesh in our lives through the power of God's holy word. We talk about that a lot. And that is because God's word is alive and it's active. And I saw that this week with my daughter. I promised her I wouldn't get too deep into what she's been dealing with, but she's been struggling for a couple weeks, just battling. She's 11 now. She's almost 12. And so she's at that stage of life where things are just changing. I mean, her body's changing, her mind's changing, her emotions are changing. I see some women nodding their heads. They know what I'm talking about. But I talked to Bill this week a little bit about it. And, you know, he's taught middle school for 20 years. And he said, developmentally, kids at this age, they start to take concepts that are abstract that used to mean nothing to them because their brains just couldn't process it. And they start to think about these things in abstract terms. They start to make sense. And so he said, I believe that's what's happening to her, is that she's starting to take the things that she's hearing at church and in youth group and starting to take things that she reads in scripture, and it's starting to make a little bit of sense. And because of that, she's battling because Satan is at work at the same time. And so for 2 weeks or so, she's just been really battling. And she's been talking, thankfully. She's free enough to talk to us and talk to Tracy. And we've been praying with her. We've been looking at scripture. She's been doing that on her own. But she's still been struggling emotionally. Spent some time in her room crying and various things like that. And so fast forward to this past Wednesday night. She goes to youth group. And this is Jonathan's first night as our official youth pastor. And how cool I think it is that to see him be used immediately in the life of my daughter. But the topic was sin and what God wants us to do with our sin. And they talked about the verse in Philippians where Paul says, forgetting what's behind, I press forward. And for whatever reason, this spoke to Sarah. And so she goes into small group, and apparently she was really, really lively and active in the discussion and participating. And when she came home, she was a different person. I got home about 9:30, which is about the time I normally get home on Wednesdays. I'm usually the last to leave. I lock up, turn the lights off. So I got home, and when I got home, she was in her room playing worship music. She loves worship music, but it's not really that normal for her to play it in her room. So I kind of took note of it. I said something about her playing it, and I said, maybe it's about time to get ready for bed. She goes, no, Dad, I can't. And I said, well, it's almost 10 o'clock. We need to get our teeth brushed and get washed up. She goes, I can't, Dad, I'm doing stuff. And I said, what stuff? She said, just stuff. So I had just walked in the door, so I didn't want to push that issue just coming in the door. And so I went in, changed my clothes, and I sat down and talked to Tracy, and Tracy told me what Sarah had told her on the ride home, what had happened at youth group. And so when she finished that, she came in, and I just said, I heard you had a good night at youth group. And she told me about the lesson and what they had talked about. And she had just a different excitement about her. And so a little bit later, I go in to tuck her in because I normally do tuck her in the night. And she got in bed, and it was, you know, the nightlight was on, and so it was pretty dark in there. And it comes up again, and she gets all excited, and she jumps out of bed and turns the light on. She goes, Dad, look at this. And on her wall, she had taped, you know, Bill gives those scripture verses out for them to memorize and meditate on throughout the week. Well, Jonathan's going to continue that tradition, I believe. And so she had collected as many as she could find, which, I don't know, was 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever. And she cut out the scriptures from that night. And she had just had a little strip of scripture, and she had taped them to her wall. And I thought that was kind of cool because, you know, God tells us to put his word on our doorpost and keep them in front of us at all times. And she had put it on her wall, I think strategically, between her laptop computer and her piano keyboard, which is like in a little corner of her room that she spends a lot of time in. And I'm just guessing that she thought she would be able to see that regularly going kind of back and forth in that little cubbyhole. And then she says, let me show you this. And she shows me this, and you probably can't read the writing on there on that screen. That's okay. I'm going to show it to you blown up here in a second. But this is her calendar that hangs on her wall. And she says, Dad, you know how every morning I wake up and I mark an X through the day just to kind of show that that's today? She said, well, I went through and I wrote for every day for the rest of the month something that I wanted to remind myself when I woke up. And most of these are scriptures or versions of scripture personalized for her, or they're positive affirmations. And I just want to show you a couple of them. On the 21st, she wrote, only good can come from God's word. Not surprisingly, that's part of what I'm talking about today, is the power of God's word. But for an 11-year-old girl to recognize that that's where good comes from, how powerful is that? Then she starts getting into some that have to do with who she is and how God sees her. God loves you no matter what. And I imagine this came out of some of her battle and some of what was revealed in youth group, that despite what she's done or what she's feeling or her mistakes or her sins or whatever, that stuff that weighs down on you, she recognizes that God loves her. And that's scripture. She says, worship God like nobody's watching. Misspelled, okay. But that's all right, right? Because it's the truth of it. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be free in our worship, and that is hard for most of us. And you should see her at home. She sings so loudly and boisterously and free, it's unbelievable. When she gets here in front of people, it's hard for her. But it's so cool to me that she has laid on her heart that God wants her to be free in her worship. She wrote on the 22nd, stop and know that the Lord is with you. What an amazing thing to wake up to and start your day with. She doesn't just say, know the Lord is with you. She says, stop and know the Lord is with you. She is reminding herself that she needs to stop and take notice. And I hope when she does that on the 22nd, that she lives with that truth throughout the entire day. She says, you are God's masterpiece. Again, a reflection of how God sees her. And what a powerful truth that in the midst of her struggle, that she still remembers that God created her perfectly and beautifully. My friends, this is the word becoming flesh in the life of an 11-year-old girl. Blew me away. This one is my favorite one. This is not scripture, but look at that. I can tell you, before she went on Wednesday night, I don't think this would have crossed her mind, because she was burdened by life and by what she was battling. But when she came out freer than when she went in, she remembered that she can change the world, even as a kid. And then you see how. Don't be afraid to stand up for God. She knows that that's one way to change the world around her, is to stand up for God. And how do you do that? You can do it with Christ only. What a powerful, powerful thing. She says, keep planting seeds. She knows what her purpose is already. Her purpose is to plant seeds of the kingdom in the people around her, knowing that it will possibly change the world, because she has to be a fisher of men and women. She didn't forget the women. Even though most scriptures are male-sided in their verbiage, I find that so cool. And then, love everyone like God loves you. You have to understand how God sees you to recognize how you're called to love them. And this is the one that I really took note of, because a month ago, God laid it on my heart to talk about this very concept today, that God is faithful. I trust it's no accident. I trust it's no surprise that he knew Sarah would end up experiencing this and writing it on this calendar, and I would see it, and I would take a picture of it, because it spoke to me. And I wanted to share it with Bill and her leaders and Jonathan because of what God did through them in youth group. And they thought it was really cool, but God is faithful. My friends, this is the Word becoming flesh in a person's life. If it can happen to an 11-year-old, it can happen to a 30-year-old, a 50-year-old, an 80-year-old. The Word is powerful, and it is alive and active. And I tell you all that because I want to go into a verse today, and I really want to dissect it. And you may remember, back in November, I told you I wanted to do an elongated series, because I don't get an opportunity to speak 4 weeks in a row, ever. And so I have to kind of spread it out, and you may or may not remember a month and a half ago, but we talked about this verse, in part, that when Jesus saw the crowds, he actually saw people. And when he saw them, he had compassion. And you may remember we talked about selfish ambition and disorder. And I talked about how God is a God of order. How many of y'all remember this sermon? Vaguely. All right, seven. Great. I'm proud of you, seven. Anyway, I know how difficult it is to remember a sermon. Bill asked me the day after his message, and I can't remember him, so I get it. But anyway, we talked about that, and then you might remember that we dissected it and came up with this list, because we asked the question, what does this scripture reveal about who God is? Y'all remember that? I proposed to you that there is a question you can ask, one way to read scripture that says, who is God? What does this reveal to us? And I want to remind you of some of those questions that we asked. When you go into scripture, and again, I want to emphasize that this is just one way to read scripture. It's just one way that I have found that is very, very powerful. There are many ways to read scripture. There are many questions to ask. There are many motivations and purposes behind reading scripture. This is just one way that I have found that God reveals himself to me, is by asking the Word, what does this mean about God? What does this reveal about his character? What does this verse or word or passage or chapter or whatever reveal about his nature? What does this reveal about his heart? Basically, the question is, who is God? Y'all remember that verse that Sarah wrote that says, she is his masterpiece? Well, that's one of my favorite verses. It's Ephesians 2. And in that verse, it says, for we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, nearly 100% of the time when I read it, and probably you all, what's revealed to me is who I am in Christ. So the question that's being answered most of the time is, what does this reveal about who I am in Christ? Well, imagine flipping that around just for that one verse and saying, what does this reveal about God? I think most of us are so focused on getting something for ourselves that sometimes, especially verses that speak directly about us, we forget that it also reveals who God is. But think about that. If we are his masterpiece, yes, created in Christ, that is who we are. But who is God? He's an artist. He is a creator. He creates beautiful, perfect, masterpiece things. And when you flip it around, think about the extra revelation that you get. So I encourage you to ask these different questions when you read it. And today, We're going to go into 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at one verse. The first 10 or 11 verses, Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, and he senses in them a temptation toward sin, and he uses the example of the Israelites to speak to them. He says, like your ancestors did, I feel like you're going in this direction. You are susceptible to idolatry. You are susceptible to fornication or sexual immorality. You are susceptible to kind of trying God's patience, thinking you can do whatever and he's just going to forgive you. Talks about that in there. And you are susceptible to grumbling. And then he says this in verse 12. He also recognizes that they are susceptible to overconfidence in the flesh. He says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. You might fall. So he's speaking all that leading up to this and giving them a warning that he sees similarities in them to what the Israelites did. And then he goes into this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And this is where we're going to center today. I copied and pasted the NIV 1984 because it's my favorite version for this verse. It's the one I have memorized. The later versions are a little different. But it says, no temptation has seized you. Some translations say overtaken. I put that in parentheses. No temptation has seized or overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up or endure it. So that you can stand up under it or endure it. So I want to start here, and I want to do what we did last time. And the reason I'm doing this is because I want you, when you leave here, to have kind of a modeling of a way to read Scripture that I find to be powerful. Y'all remember when Bill did, he brought that desk out here and he sat back here and he modeled praying a psalm back to God. Well, I had never seen that done before. I had never thought about it. I heard praying Scripture, but I had never really seen it modeled. And so when he did that, it added a little tool to my toolbox of how I can connect with God in a different way. And now I do that regularly. I did it this morning. I pulled out Psalm 15 and I just prayed it back to God. It is worshipful. It is just different. And I would never probably have thought of that if I had not seen him model it. So what I want to do is I want to kind of dissect this verse, answering the question, who is God? What does this tell me about who he is, his character, his nature, his essence, his heart? Who is God? And so when you read, no temptation has seized you, and you ask the question, what does this say about God? My initial thing, really, before I ever asked that question, is this is about me. That no temptation seized me, and the focus is on me. But when you ask the question, what does this say about God? Think about it. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It tells me that God allows temptation. This is revealing about him. And you may have to think a little deeper about it. You may have to infer some things here, or you may just have to let the Spirit work inside you and reveal things to you, but God allows temptation. Well, for some of us, sometimes things that are revealed raise other questions. And so, like, I've heard people say, well, God's tempting me. And so I thought to myself when I read that, I was like, does God allow temptation? Or does God cause temptation? And I encourage you, when you hit one of those confusing places that you're unsure of something, dig deeper. Ask the next question. Either find wise counsel, go to a commentary, go to a concordance, or Google it. I don't care. But dig deeper. Because if you dig a little deeper, you see in James 1:13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So if there was ever a thought in there that God may be causing the temptation, it's eliminated right there with kind of a corresponding truth. So we go back here, and we dig a little deeper, it says, no temptation has seized you except when it's what is common to man. So what else does that reveal about God? God allows temptation, but he also may allow temptation to overtake you. That's a harsh reality. Why would God potentially allow temptation to overtake you? Well, I don't know the answer to that until we go further. But that is a truth about God, that it is possible that he will allow your struggles with sin, your temptations, to seize you, to overtake you. We go back and we add this little tidbit to this verse where it says, accept what is common to man. And you ask the question, what does this say about who God is? Well, he reveals a little bit more about this topic. And he reveals that he has made all temptations common to each of us. Well, if you really think about that revelation of who he is, it's pretty comforting. To me, it brings hope that I'm not alone. This is not something that I'm struggling with by myself, that all people, all throughout history and currently, have struggled with this. Interestingly, some of them have been seized by it. But the flip side of that is that some of them have withstood it. To me, that connects me with God. It connects me with the reality that there is a way to rise above temptation. We go back in, and this is where we hit this statement that I want to talk about primarily this morning. I want to narrow in on this verse right here, or this little clause, I guess it is. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. And I want you to think about the structure of this verse. He could easily have left this part out. It's so interesting that he threw this part in there to reveal a little bit about who he is in our temptations. But think about it. He could have said, no temptation has seized you. Could have skipped right over that and said, you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, there'll be a way out, and you'll be able to endure it. He could have left himself out of it completely. But in his faithfulness, he chose to add this little character description, not little, huge character description of who he is. To me, that's extremely, extremely powerful. And so we add to this list that God is faithful. That God is faithful. And I want to take off from here. I threw this in there for reminder of Sarah's. I want to take off from here, and because the rest of the verse describes how he's faithful. How he is faithful in our temptations. And it's fascinating when you really ask the questions, who is God? What does this reveal about him? What does this reveal about his faithfulness? So we're going to make another list here, starting under God is faithful, and go back to, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So, God, what does this tell me about you? Continuing to ask that same question, who is God? What does this reveal about him? What does this reveal about his character, his nature, his heart? What does this reveal about his faithfulness? How is he faithful? Think about it. If he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, there's a limit to our temptation. He sets a limit on the temptation. And it says, you and your. It is specific to you. It is specific to me. And none of us are the same, right? So, Dave Martin's temptation is specific to him, and God knows his limits. God knows my limits. It's all based on what I'm able to handle with him. How powerful is that? That God knows us so intimately that he even knows the boundaries to our facing temptation. And there is a limit. And he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, what you can handle, what you are able, as some translations say. When you're out there in the battle, facing sin, facing temptation, feeling Satan attacking you, if you were to remember that, you know what? This is not bigger than I can handle. It is limited to my capacity to partner with God and handle this temptation. Doesn't sin oftentimes feel too overwhelming to handle? It's not true. It's not true. That is a lie of the enemy. The truth is right here, that God knows your limits and he has set a limit. So when you go back and you read this, and God says, when you are tempted, he will provide a way out. That is based on the limitations he has set. There is a set point or a set way or a set something. So what does this tell us about God? It says he provides a way of escape with every temptation. Most of us, if you're like me, don't take that way quite often. We're in a battle. I don't know that most of us even realized that there was a limit before. I didn't really realize that before I really studied this verse and asked these questions. But now I find it fascinating. I find it powerful. I find it hopeful that when I'm in the battle, I'm more equipped to understand the truth that God has already set the limit based on my spiritual makeup, my spiritual maturity. I mean, think about Sarah battling and battling for weeks, and then she gets to youth group and she sees the truth. She was tested and tried and tempted only to the limit that God knew she could handle. And he provided a way out, which happened to be the truth she found in youth group. And other things, I'm sure. It also tells me that God will help you. You can't do this on your own. This is not him saying, have at it, willfully resist sin. Remember, he's saying, I'm faithful. He interjects himself into our temptation and into our battle because he wants to help us. He needs to help us if we're going to resist, if we're going to take the way of escape. And he wants to. That is, to me, life-changing, if you remember it. If you really implant this truth in your heart and have it written on the tablet of your heart, if you don't, you're not going to be equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have to have the Word. The Word is alive. It is active. The Word can become flesh. Jesus can be sitting right here, encountering me, dwelling amongst me, through his word, but you have to go to it, right? So lastly, the last part of this verse says, so that you can stand up under it. I love that wording. Most translations say endure, but I love the image of standing up under it. I envision sin pressing down on me and trying to stand up under it through God's faithfulness, in his faithfulness. And what does this tell me about him when I say, what does that reveal to you? To me about you, God, it tells me that he desires that we have victory. He wants us to have victory over our temptation, over our sin. That brings me so much hope when I read that. God desires us to have victory. When Sarah was heading to youth group, I don't know how she was that afternoon, but I know how she had been for a couple weeks. He wanted her to experience victory. And I saw victory in her through the power of his word. And so I'm going to leave you with this truth that God is faithful and only good can come from his word. And I'm going to ask the band to come back up, if you would. And as they do, I want to share with you this picture. I took this picture out in my neighborhood. I was walking back in November. Remember spring in November? It was like 80. Well, I was out walking, and as I was walking, I saw this flower sprouting up through seemingly nowhere. And it just struck me. I mean, it's this purple flower just in the middle of the concrete, and I was like, that's profound some way. I don't know how. I said, God's going to use this one day, so I took a picture. I like taking pictures. So I took this picture, but I want you to think about this. And he told me last night that this is the time I want you to use it, and it reminds me of the way of escape. I mean, think about what had to happen for that to grow right there and bloom. A seed had to land right there, and it had to be nurtured, and it had to be watered, and it had to be fertilized in some way. And right there in the middle of the concrete, To me, that is kind of a metaphor for the way God provides a way out for our through the hard rock of our temptation and our lives. There is always a way out. You just have to be looking for it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you so much, God, for the wonderful promises of your word. I thank you for making our temptation specific to us. I thank you for limiting it to what we can handle when we partner with you. I thank you for being faithful in it. I thank you for always providing a way out. And I pray, Lord, that you open my eyes and everybody's eyes that are in here today to those ways of escape when they come. Help us be more cognizant of the temptation, of the battle, of what you're doing. Help us sense your presence in our temptations. Just help us, Lord. Show us your faithfulness through this. Help us battle each and every day better equipped to choose you and to partner with you. Lord, I give you all praise and all glory for the way that you have just orchestrated everything. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen.